We've been in the letter of James, and we're going to finish up with James. This is James 5, 7 through 12. We're going to go all the way through chapter verse 20, I hope. We're going to get through all of it. And in this point, he shifts. I mean, he's been dealing with, we've talked about over the last few weeks, different issues he's dealing with and calling the church to correct certain things, people in the church. Where here he makes a shift as he's coming to a close in the letter. It goes from confronting those issues to encouragement to them and calling them to some last things. And he reminds us of some things he says earlier in the book to encourage them to be the community of Christ for the world. And so we're going to look at that. And the thing is, we read the scriptures here. Are you getting out of range? We read the scriptures, we read as an individual, we take it in like an individual, and we don't think in the context of community. We live in a very individualistic culture, and we take things outside individually. But as James is writing, they're really community-oriented. This culture of they were an integral part of community, not just in the church or their church family or their synagogue, but just in general, part of this community. And so they heard it in that context. And this is really, as it's closing, talking about how the church should look. A lot of things we should be doing, what the church and the world should look like community-wise. And so there's a lot here. In fact, I was telling Glenda, I think I've read this and listened to this week a lot, these verses. And I think I've rewritten the sermon like 7 times in my head. I process a lot in my head. I'm going this way. There's so much here. So I want to encourage you to go back and read it. I'm going to focus on just a couple little things here. But there's a lot in these verses for what the church and the community of Christ should look like and be living like in the world. And so we'll just touch on this. I want to encourage you back and think of it that way. And as we're talking, I'm going to kind of try to keep remembering to bring that up. This is not just individuals. This is us. This is a community. When I say community, I don't mean just us here, like which the institutional church that we're a part of. No, we have a church family here. We have friends that are part of other churches. It's the community of Christ globally, too. We have to see that we're a part of that and take it in that way. And so relate to that way. Say, like, hey, would me, if me, Dave, we get together, we're a community in that moment. And also we get together with some friends from another church, a men's group that's meeting over at breakfast. We're in that moment, we're sharing. These things he talks about here should be about how we interact with each other as brothers and sisters in the Lord, wherever we are. There shouldn't be any competition, any of that kind of stuff. It should be we are brothers and sisters in the Lord together. And the very first thing we're talking about, he says, is be patient. But living in light of the return of the Lord should affect how we live our lives. So let's read this here. It says, be patient, therefore, brothers. And he means brothers and sisters. It's a word that would have meant it wasn't just for male, but it was brothers and sisters until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, and how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Like you guys talk about him being quick for grace and mercy, is here. That's one of the aspects we're going to talk about. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes, and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. We'll cover these verses, and we'll look at the next 7 or 8 verses after that. Very first thing, be patient. Be patient. He's calling him. He's actually, in the very book, beginning, he talked about being steadfast and perseverance and endurance. That's where he started the book with. And he was talking about, really, the book's about maturity in Christ, growing up and becoming mature. And here's one thing, he returns to the very beginning. He starts with it, he comes back to it here, to this theme of perseverance. He calls them to be patient until Christ returns. Now, this patience is also, by the way, I'm reading this, I've got to be patient. I'm going to be patient with Nancy.
Amen.
And she's got to be patient with me. But we think of us, but we as a community, patience as we're suffering, going through tribulation, as we're struggling through things.
patience, perseverance. It's not just individually. That's what I mean about this is written to the community. He's writing to this group of people that have been that are being oppressed. They're struggling. They're Christians living in a culture that's opposed to the gospel, and they're trying to live out this life as good as a Christian community. He's saying be patient in the midst of that. So it's not just as individual. It's individual, but it's also as a community. So just think about that. Remind us of that. And when he means like patient, the word patience is from two words. It means long temper. Long and temper. So he's like saying, okay, everybody got a timer on their stove? They're for 5 minutes, 10 minutes, like you take the timer of that temper you may have, that frustration, and just get it done. As far as you can go. Long temper, perseverance, just hold off losing your temper, losing and being frustrated. And he's saying that in the midst of, remember, there's the frustration, the influence of zealots that they're dealing with, there's oppression, there's struggles as a community living in this culture that doesn't understand them. So he's saying, tribulation, remember, Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, tribulation. But I have overcome, take heart, be encouraged. I have overcome. He's saying, he's letting them know, he's being patient, because as followers of Christ, in this life, we are going to experience hardship. We're going to experience tribulation. We're going to have struggles. We're going to have frustrations. We're going to have people oppose us in our belief system. It's just a part of what it is. And he's trying to get them to understand. You guys understand we're in a spiritual war, right? Remember, I don't know if anybody said it here yet. When I first heard the gospel, I thought, oh, I'm getting on the love boat. Really, I was getting on the battleship. I just didn't know it. And so here we are, as Christians, we're in a spiritual battle. The reality is we are in the middle of it. Between Satan and God, there's this war going on. And we're caught in the middle of it. And he's saying, he says, you've got to set this patience on long, the time as far as you can be long-tempered. Be patient in all that's going on. So that's what he's calling them to. He wants them to realize, as Daniel Father Jesus, he's calling us to be focused, to be patient in the long term. And one of the things he equates it to is to the coming of the Lord. To the coming of the Lord. He's calling them and us as individuals and as a community to live in the light of the return of Jesus. That's what he's saying. So that should be one of the things that really drives us. We should be influenced by the future. That is like one of the main things they did. They understood, the early church understood the kingdom came in Christ. Didn't come completely. He said he's coming back. They lived in light of that all the time. That influenced them. Not just saying, oh, let's have happy thoughts that Jesus is going to return. It meant practical expression of their words in their works. And so if we really have in our heart, the treasure of our heart, the return of Christ, remember James made a point about the heart issues, not just the expression of the outside, heart issues. If we live in light of that, not just individually, I can talk about it myself, but this is what we should be encouraging each other on. This is the return of Christ. And he's saying, live as a community. That's going to help us be patient, be long-tempered, understanding that Jesus is coming back. And live in light of that. And then he uses the metaphor of the farmer. I like this metaphor. Because I used to have a garden. I used to plant, and I would wait patiently for my crop to become the harvest, right? So the farmer, he plants and he waits for the early and the late rains. And he knows, when I planted seed, I was going to get fruit the next day. It wasn't going to happen that way. He's using the plant of the farmers. Like, we have to be like the farmer in our patience. We're planting seeds. And in the process, there's this long term between the early and the late rain, and then even the fruit that's going to come. But it's going to come. When I planted, I knew it. So I didn't say, okay, I better not weed because I'm not going to get any fruit. No, I weeded because I knew I wanted fruit. I knew it would come. I weeded, I watered, I watched over it. If there were bugs that were infesting it, I would do things that would actually kill the bugs or help spare the plant from dying. That's what he's talking about. That's what being patient. It's not just waiting. It's like when he was waiting for the fruit, he didn't plant the seed and go back in his house and say, okay, I'm going to wait for 3 months. There's work involved. And a follower of Jesus, that's why he's Jesus, as a follower of Jesus, is living in light of the kingdom. And if we live our life, it's going to be a long-term struggle, a tribulation we're going to deal with. But we have to be patient, waiting on the fruit of the Lord. And what's that fruit he's been talking about in the book? Maturity. One of those things of maturity is patience, perseverance, persistence, character,
And he's saying, be patient. Keep planting the seeds that help produce that fruit. Keep watering that. And that's what he's saying. In the long term, wait for that process. Because anybody ever think, oh, God changed some things real fast in my life. And then there's some things like, this is going to take a long time. It's like, I'm waiting for that fruit still. How about you? It's still the same thing. We're supposed to still do the things as we're waiting on the Lord and call out to him for change. And so that's what he's talking about. Be patient. And actually, be patient like a farmer, especially when you're working with God in the process as if the future has already come. See, as a king, they saw the kingdom has already been here. It's come in Christ, and it's going to come. So they lived as if the future had already been came. And we're called that way too. And in Galatians 6:9, actually, I think it's one of the ones I'm going to go with, is let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap. We will reap. And so we have to continue. We're going to grow weary, but we have to continue to do good. And he says, you can go back there. The next thing, he says, establish your hearts for the coming of the Lord. This is interesting. Establish your heart. He tells them to do that. The word heart, it's the seat of our feelings. It's, when he talked about heart, he wasn't talking about a physical heart pumping. You know, but it was seen as a seat. It was a core of who we were, for our feelings, our impulses, our affections, our intellect, and our conscience. It encompassed all that. And he says establish. He says set fast. It's like putting a stake in the ground. Driving a stake in the ground and being anchored to it. You're not going to be moving. You're established. You're stuck there. And he's saying that's what we should do with our heart. Now we think of this is something we do individually, but also something we should be doing as a community. And when I say community, I don't mean just within our institutional church. Right? I've been talking about before. It's not just here. But within the community, anybody has brothers and sisters in the Lord that go to other churches that they connect with all the time? We all do. He's talking about as in that community. We should be doing this individually, establishing, anchoring ourselves in some things in Christ. And helping each other anchor ourselves in Christ. And that's what he's saying, establish. So he's encouraging the church as you're going through this life, you're going to be patient. You're going to have to keep doing. Waiting is not just something you don't do, nothing. You work with it. You work with God. Be patient. But then here, establish your heart. And so, because the Lord's return has drawn near, since the day things are going to be set right is imminent, live like it is. This question I want to ask all of us, are we living today like it's about to happen today? So that's what we're supposed to live like. That's what he said. Establish your hearts. Coming to the Lord is at hand. He's saying, be set on this. First of all, I think it's being anchored in that fact, that truth. He's coming back and it's about to happen. It's at hand. They expected it at any moment. Here we are 2,000 years later. We can all say, oh, we get familiar with it. It's like, okay, it's coming. No, we should live with it as if it was imminent, about to happen. That's what he's saying. Live as if it's imminent, about to happen for us. It should influence us. It should change us. So he's saying, speak and do the things that would stir your hearts to be established and anchored in Jesus and his return. And this produces the fruit of patience, perseverance, and persistence and maturity. James is making a point that we need to have transformed hearts. He's been talking about that. And what happens from our hearts? What comes out of the treasure of our hearts? Our words. And our works. So he's talking about it. So it's important that we establish our hearts. So he's calling us to a stewardship. He wants us to know that we play a part in establishing and protecting our individual and our community's heart. We play a part. God's not going to do it for us. We're going to say, God, establish my heart for me, God. We do cry out for him to do that. God, help me with it. Give me grace. I need it. But he's saying, he's calling. You guys yourself, do the things that help anchor you in Jesus, not just as an individual, but as a community. So we should be speaking that way, encouraging us, spurring one another up to love and good deeds. That's what he's calling us to do. Is he said, establish your heart, your communal heart, too. There's a stewardship you have, and you have a part to play in it. And we're called to, like, I thought of it like driving an anchor in a ground, like a tent anchor. Anybody has ever put up an army tent?
Mm-hmm.
There's some pretty, pretty big nails that we pound on the ground. That tent ain't coming out of the ground. It ain't moving. He's saying, anchor yourself. We're called to create the spiritual anchor in Christ. It's anchored in Him, a person. Now, the thing about, back to the story of Farmer, he's waiting for something that's different than us. What are we waiting for? Are we waiting for something or someone? And so he's talking about being established, a heart being anchored in a person, not just in an event, but a person who gave his life. So it's also him, but it's also anchored in an event in the past. He died and rose again. And it's anchored in a promise that he made that he's going to come again. And that's to start to influence us and change who we are. That's what he's calling them. He's encouraging them to be anchored in that. And I was actually going to wear my shirt today. You know, those are our t-shirts. What's on that? We go, like, you know, one or others. Yeah. Do not. I don't think we have that one on there. Do not grumble against one another. And I realize there's four one another's in this book.
We have agreement.
So this is one of them. There's another one. Don't speak evil of one another in chapter 4. And then the next couple of verses we're going to read later, it's actually two others. One another's. So the one another's are there. So he says, don't grumble. So he's talking about anger or something. He says, don't grumble. Why would he say don't grumble? I mean, he's saying, what is grumbling? I mean, anybody ever do that? No. Somebody does something in your workplace and you're like, okay, maybe we do it in church. Right? Oh, it happens here too. Okay? And what happens, we grumble. It's just these sighs, this sense of frustration that comes out. And sometimes it comes out in spoken words. Sometimes it's just a sigh. But there's grumblings that start to happen. And he's saying, don't do that. See, I start thinking about it. I don't have the scripture verse, but back in chapter 4, he says, do not speak evil against one another. It's simple. It's the same kind of thinking. Don't grumble. Don't speak evil. See, those are seeds we plant. Like the farmer plants seeds. And there's certain things we can plant that starts to develop perseverance, patience in us, and steadfastness in us, and maturity in us. He says, don't go planting these seeds. These seeds start to grow up and to become a resentment and unforgiveness. And they start to, then we start to think about things, and we start to do things we would not otherwise consider right to do because of our frustration. And it starts to produce a fruit. See, guess what he says? He's going to harvest the fruit out of this if we start planting these seeds. And he's saying, don't do that. Don't go down that road. Mm-hmm. The community of Christ is not supposed to be that. See, it's out of the treasury of your heart. So it's not just about saying, I'm going to stop doing this. Draw near to God. Remember, we need to draw near to Him. And then the grumbling stops. And he's saying, don't grumble. These seeds are not something we want to plant. And what happens is when we start to grumble, we plant those seeds, they start to produce a fruit. Guess what? We start becoming untied from that anchor. We start drifting from it. Yeah. We start not living in light of the coming of Christ. And we start making excuses for things we may be doing that we shouldn't be doing. That's what happens. It doesn't just start happening all at once. It's a process of planting seeds. He's warning them, be careful. Don't go down that road. And he also says, remember the judge standing at the door. You guys make sure. Realize this. You're going to be accountable for this. Your words. Jesus said, be held accountable for every word we speak. And so here he's reminding them. And then he goes, he reminds them of Job, the steadfastness of Job. I love this part. Like, he's like, okay, you guys speak just like Job. That's when I first read this. I was seeing him saying it. He's not saying that. He's reminding of the prophets and Job who steadfast. Why? You have seen the purpose of the Lord and how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. He's not just saying the steadfastness of Job. He's seeing what did God do in the process of the steadfastness. He's saying he anchored in what God did, not what Job did. God was merciful and compassionate. And you see his purposes unfold, even though Job didn't understand in the beginning. It's the same for us patients, living in light that God is bringing things to a purpose and end. And he's in his compassion and his mercy, he'll carry us through to the end to get us home. And so he's reminding us. So he's some encouragements about what it means to be the follower of Christ here. And we'll just hit this thing about oaths. This is just a side note. He says, do not swear either by heaven or earth or by any oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no. Now, he's not saying that we should never take an oath. I mean, we're in court, we're going to take an oath. It's not about that. It's not that oaths are wrong in and of themselves. What happens in their culture, it would divide into two kinds of speech. The ones that are on oath, and then there's no normal. So an oath, you know he's telling the truth. But when it's the other kind of speech is everyday speech, it could be or could not be true. And we say in the community of Christ, there shouldn't be any of that. There's one level of speaking. Everything's true. Integrity. That should be marked, that should mark the community of Christ. And that's what he's telling them. That's how we should be in general, but also with each other too. Just like Jesus is. He's not a liar. God's not a liar. We are not supposed to be the liar. He calls them the same thing. Let's jump ahead to James chapter 5, 13 through 20. We'll read this. And I'll try to finish it up by 12:30. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, to other one another, that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous person has great power, as it is working. Elijah was a man with nature like ours, and prayed fervently that it might not rain for 3 years and 6 months, and it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Doesn't sound familiar to back to verse 7 of the farmer? Mm-hmm. Waiting for the early and the late rain, the fruit that's going to be born from the earth. There's a tie in here. Then he prayed again. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings him back a sinner from his wander will save his soul from death, and it will cover a multitude of sins. Before we get into this, I just want to touch base on the oil part. We have used oil, but I'm not opposed to using oil. But one of the things I want to make note of. When it says it, there's no power to oil. It's like we anoint oil. It's not like there's like some secret potion in it. And all of a sudden you get healed. There's no magic to the oil. And some people I've heard some talk about, like, there's oils that's for deliverance. There's oil for healing of backs. There's oils for healing for feet. And you talk about different, like, it's almost like a certain kind of rabbit foot. And hoping that it's going to change them. There's no magic in the oil. That's what we say. Look what he talks about. He says, the poor part is that the prayer is to the Lord. And anointing is done in the name of the Lord. It's the Lord, not the power or the prayer or the oil that will raise him up. It's the Lord who raises him up. And so I'm not opposed to using oil. We'll use oil. We used to have it. We have some in our house, but we haven't used it all the time. I'm not opposed to it, but there's no magic in it. So as we talk about oil, when we talk about it, we'll use it, but it's not magical. There's not a magical portion about it. So I do want to make sure that some people have thought that way, but we don't think that way. We're not going to hold to that. Where are we at? James says from the beginning, he talks about whatever you do, whether you're suffering, whether you're cheerful, whether you're sick, he says, or struggling through suffering and trials. What he's saying, he says, is stay connected to God. Pray to God. Keep him involved. Remember that you guys make your plans without God. Here he's actually returning and saying, make sure you include individually and communally. This connection to God in whatever state you're in is this interaction with God and with each other. And as he talks about, see, it's not just God, it's connected to a lot of it's communal. So stay connected to God and stay connected to one another. That's the one another part. And so he's making a point there. So that's going to help with trials and suffering. I just thought about this. Sometimes you think, anybody ever thought, like, why is God doing this to me? Or hear someone say that. And sometimes you struggle with the frustration of how long has it been, God? How come I got to live through this? And sometimes we take it on as a punishment to be endured, and it's not. I just want to encourage people that it's not. What God's calling us to do is when we're going through it is to don't do it alone. What the enemy does is try to isolate us and keep ourselves disconnected from people. And then we start to grumble. Right? Grumble against God, grumble against situations, grumble against others. And what happens? We start to give up, and then we start to wander. Yeah. So he's saying, don't. That's what he's saying, stay connected. It's important. And you see the top part that we play is when someone does come and talk to us and says, hey,
two or three weeks ago, I'm like, man, I'm frustrated, I am tunnel. And you guys just encouraged me. That's what we're supposed to, this is what James is talking about. We've got to be able to come and confess to each other. He's not talking about confessing sin only, but also, like, where you're at. We have to be able to be honest and genuine. I am not doing well today. Today I'm doing actually feeling really good. But to be able to do that, and then someone said, we need to pray for you. You guys, that 3 weeks ago, you guys did what James was doing. See, we were starting to live out what James is calling us to. That's the heart of the Lord. That the body of Christ be like him. And that's what he's saying here. He's reminding us, encourage us from what we just looked at. But now he starts to talk about prayer, interaction, connected to each other. In this verse here, is anyone among you sick? Let him call the elders, and they'll pray, and anoint him with oil, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And he said, committed sins, he will be forgiven. See, there's been some misunderstanding about these verses. I want to clear some things up. But sometimes this has been taken that this passage teaches that there's guaranteed full physical healing if you call the elders and pray for them. That's not what it's saying there. There's not a guarantee there about that. In fact, the important thing to realize is I believe in healing. We believe in healing. We believe in prayer. We've seen people be healed. We'll pray for them. But that's not saying there's a guarantee. The kingdom is coming. It's not yet. There's always this in-between tension we live in. And we pray, expecting God, hoping God will move. But there's still, even after, I know lots of people have called the elders that are still sick. She's not the only one. There's a lot of them. So what's this about this verse? Well, first of all, this word sick here, the first one, there's two words sick in 14 and sick in 15, two different words, two different Greek words, translated the word sick. This word, the first one means to be weak, feeble, deficient in strength, afflicted, and distressed. And the second one means to be weary and exhausted. Now, what has James been talking about? This whole book. Struggling, suffering, steadfastness, perseverance, the trials. He's talking about that. So he's saying, when someone, well, I did that 3 weeks ago, I'm like, I am overwhelmed right now. And I'm calling on you guys. It wasn't Nelson, but he calls it, confess and pray for each other. Guess what happens? List it up. He says, those that come. In the context, I see it as it's not just about physical healing. Not that it doesn't means it, but it's not exclusive about physical healing. And it's not exclusive about being weary, tired, worn out, struggled, frustrated. It's not just about those. What he's saying, if it is those, he's encouraging them to call on the elders. And they'll come and they'll pray. And he says, they'll be lifted up. This one, actually, I wrote it. I was thinking about this before you guys all came this morning. Thinking about this, I was reviewing this and thinking about, you know, sometimes we live in a Christian, sometimes I've been a part of Christian culture where it's like, you can't admit you're weak. You can't admit that you have anxiety. You can't admit that you're discouraged. That's wrong. You know, you shouldn't be doing that. That's not what James is saying. He's saying, if you're in that, that's when you say, I need help. The enemy wants to isolate us to clam up and hold it to ourself, and then struggle through it ourselves, and then what happens? We're overwhelmed, and we don't live out the life of Christ for ourselves. He calls us to be genuine and start to talk to each other. We don't want to be that kind of church. We want to be a church that's genuine, that we can come and confess to each other, can talk to each other. And we're called to be a safe people and a safe place. The people can come and be real and genuine, and they're not going to get, okay, when they leave, when Dave leaves after Dave confesses to them, he's going to leave them. Can you believe that kind of No, that's how it gets easy. Don't grumble against one another. Confess and then do what? Not talk about each other. Talk to God for each other. That's the difference. And he's talking about being patient, and being steadfast, and waiting on the Lord together for his second coming. And here he's talking about your struggle. When you find your place, and you're in a place of struggling, you're sick, you're weary, you're tired, you're frustrated, call on the elders. But then it goes beyond that. He comes to confess your sins,
Confess your sins to one another. Does he say, get an elder and confess to an elder? Because he's the only one who can forgive you?
No. That's not what he says. He's saying to one another, every one of you, every one of us, is a priest. We're part of the priesthood of believers. We are called on to encourage one another and pray for one another in such a way that we actually feel and know forgiven. That's what he's saying. So if Gabe comes, you know, there's boundaries with this. Understand this. Like, we have friendships that we connect differently with each other. This is a longer. We can share things with certain people, certain things we can't share with certain people. That's okay. Doesn't mean we just openly confess everything in front of everybody. When we're struggling with something, we've got to have people that we can come to and talk to and be honest with, and then say, when you're confessing, you're saying, I don't want to be doing this. This is wrong. And then they would say, no, Kenny, we're going to pray for you, and forgiveness is yours. Empower them, encourage them, and support them. And then don't send them off and start grumbling about them. Continue to pray for them. That's what we're called to do. It's a place of healing for people. That's what he's saying. Community, it should be a place where people can come to find the healing, forgiveness, and the mercy that God is looking to give. Because guess who's got processes for me and you to other people? That's how it happens. It comes to us through our words and our works. Why am I on track? But I'm on track. Let's see. He says, when we do that, we'll be forgiven the sin. When he says the sins here, it's not just the things you do wrong. Remember, James talked about sins when you don't do the things you know are right to do. Mm-hmm. When we we're grumbling, we stop trying to help the poor, the orphan, the widow, and visiting those that are in need. We show favoritism when we should. Those are the things he's talking about, he mentions. He says, those things won't be, they'll be forgiven. Let me close here. I want to tie James quoting about Elijah in the rain, and the farmer in the rain, and the fruit that's produced in living in light of the coming of Christ. The obvious reference to the coming of Christ is his return, and at the end of this age. But guess what? We live in this age, in between, right? Mm-hmm. And what did Jesus instruct in the Lord's Prayer? What did he tell us to ask for? The kingdom come. Yeah. Now, he's not just talking about the end. He's talking about in this moment in time, in this space, in this place, right here. Because God, he says, ask God's kingdom to come here in these moments. And so he calls us to live that kind of life that we're asking for it to come. And so as he's talking about planting and waiting and actually praying for rain to come and God will send it, the reference is that God is that Jesus will come in this age. When we pray, when we look for God, when they come to Zoxum and us, and we're praying for the kingdom to come, we're going to expect God's way, right? No. We're going to expect God to come. In that moment, he says, he'll lift her up. And that's what he's doing, is expect the kingdom to come. It's just not at the end of the age that the kingdom of God breaks in. It's not one of those kapow moments, it's just in the end. There can be a kapow moment when we walk to the pig roast. We're not expecting, but we need to pray for somebody else to come out. He's saying expect it to come in those moments. Jesus comes into the situation by the power of the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the kingdom is produced in this age. See, when we pray, when we draw near to him and one another, we confess, when we pray for another, we wait patiently with compassion. Patiently, the compassionate, merciful God who gives good gifts from above will send grace like rain. We're going to sing that song. Nancy actually chose that song without knowing what I was preaching. And so when I heard it this morning, I thought, I'm going to put that in the sermon. And so he'll send grace like rain from heaven. And this earthen vessel, here, we're earth. We're made of the earth. We'll produce the fruit. We'll receive the early and we'll receive the late rain. And as we pray, God will bring forth a harvest in us of fruit that honors him.
And so as we do those things, and that's why James is encouraging all these things. And so we, the community of Christ, have a part in helping others not only find others or each other find forgiveness, but experience a life of living forgiven and accepted. When they confess and we pray and profess and live forgiveness, they are free to start again to live in freedom, power, and total forgiveness.